Scripture reading for this hour's lesson is taken from 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16, and for the time being, verse number 7. 1 Samuel 16 and 7. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, but man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Once again, we're appreciative of your attendance here today. I will add to our announcements, Happy Mother's Day to all the mothers out there. You know, we wouldn't be where we are without our mothers. So we're thankful each and every day for our mothers. There was a husband and wife who had gotten into a little spat here and there, and he was a musician, and so she beat him over the head with his guitar collection. They go before the judge, and the judge says, first offender. He says, no, Your Honor, first a Gibson, second offender. He got it. I don't have to explain it. This morning, I want us to look at a spiritual heart. Something that is vital to our lives as a Christian, as we were just reading here in our lesson text, that's the picking of who will be the first king and who will be the king of Israel, now the second king. Saul being the first king of the United Kingdom, he looked good. He looked like he'd play the part. He met what the people had preconceived they want a king to look like. And God says, oh, I'm going to pick the second one. He says, I'm not looking at how tall they are or how good looking they are. He says, I look after the heart. Of course, we know he picked a man after his own heart, that being the little boy, shepherd boy, David. But this morning, as we look at a spiritual heart, there's only going to be 2 points. There's a good heart and a bad heart. But I want you to notice this, if you will. As they were picking him, he went to Jesse's house. Jesse being, of course, the father of David. And even then, Samuel's wanting to pick maybe some of the better looking of Jesse's kids. Well, David wasn't that. David was the youngest. And yet God says, I want him. I want the youngest. I have selected him. He will be my king. Now, as we talk about the heart, I am not talking about that organ that's somewhere just to the left of the center of your body that's currently pumping blood as you speak. Although that's important to talk about, we have doctors, cardiologists to talk about that. I'm talking about the spiritual side. Sadly, though, many people use the heart as a metaphor for emotions. For instance, they'll say, trust your heart. And they mean, trust your feelings. Well, my heart said to do this. That might be a problem. You know, the Bible talks about those who have seared their hearts, seared their conscience with a hot iron, where they think they're doing one thing and in fact they're doing something that's completely opposite. I want you to notice about this, and if you're taking notes, don't have to write all this down. I will give you a copy of this if you want it, but the Bible talks a lot about the heart. Notice this, it talks of the heart as imagining, thinking, willing, containing wisdom, seeking, considering, loving. It talks about a fearful heart, a grieved heart, a desirous heart, a praying heart, a courageous heart, a guilty heart, humility, pride, prepared, faithful, uprightness, gladness, broken and contrite, and a heart that trusts. Like I said, we're not going to go through all of those, but that's about 21, 22 different things that the Bible says about the heart. This morning, what are we going to look at? We're going to look at the hard heart and the soft heart. The hard heart and the soft heart. So let's look at that, the hard heart. I've got one that's almost looks like it's covered in stone there on our presentation. What do I know about the hard heart? First, go with me. Well, go to that passage in Psalm. I'm going to recount this first one. Psalm 78, flip there. As you do, think about a hard heart. It's a stubborn heart. You remember the story of the Exodus when God's people, chosen people, are getting ready to leave Egypt, and Moses is leading them? How many different times is Pharaoh's heart stubborn? Where at one point he says, I'm going to let the Israelites go, and then he'll pull back on it. He'll say, I'm going to let them go, and he'll pull back on it again. See, Pharaoh had a stubborn heart. Well, notice what the psalmist says in Psalm 78 and 8. And they might be, as their fathers, a stubborn and a rebellious generation. Generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. See, the children of Israel coming out of Egypt, they had a warning. They don't want to be like their fathers before them. Why? Because their ancestors had a stubborn heart. They openly rebelled against God. They did things that they were not supposed to do. Go back to the book of Judges, if you will. Judges chapter 2 and verse 19. Really a key verse in the book of Judges. It kind of describes the whole period of about 430 years of the judges here. The Bible says, and it came to pass when the judge was dead. God would raise up a judge, would rule over the people. When the judge was dead, that the Israelites, they returned and they corrupted themselves more than their fathers in following other gods to serve them and to bow down to them. They ceased not from their own doings, nor from their stubborn way. See, the book of Judges is a big circle, and at the top, when the judge is there, everything is great, and then the people complain, then the judge will pass away, and then the people complain again, then they fall off, and it's just a cycle here, there, the entire book. But they go back to their what? Their stubborn way. See, the stubborn part of a hard heart, they're the ones that refuse to listen to God. They've got God's word printed right there in front of them, book, chapter, and verse, yet they just refuse to listen. They don't want to hear it, no matter if you paid them. Sometimes the stubborn in heart, they just won't listen. What about the stiff neck? The hard heart is one that has a very stiff neck. This is more intense than just stubborn. The idea of stiff-necked in the Bible is you're walking down the street and you don't even turn to the left or to the right to see if you're heading in the wrong direction. You know, we go on a trip, we want to make sure we're heading where we're going. Those that are stiff-necked, they don't even check. They just set their eyes and they go, and they hope they're going to make their destination. Go back to the book of Exodus, if you will. Exodus 32 and verse number 9. We have to go back to the Israelites, sadly, because they dealt with a lot of stiff-necked people. They were themselves. Notice this. God said unto Moses, Exodus 32 and 9, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. See, God is telling Moses, I have got a bunch of people who do not want to follow what I'm saying to do. I've got a bunch of people who are not even willing to turn their head one side or another to see if they're doing what God wants me to do. But look at this here in Deuteronomy 10 and verse 16. Deuteronomy 10 and verse 16. I don't know if when you read through Scripture, you just find things that humor you. I do. I find things that are a play on words, if you will. I know definitely more of them were in Hebrew or Greek, but yet they come through in English. Notice what God says in His law. Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart, and be no more stiff-necked. Cut it off. Quit being stiff-necked. Quit being away from the way I want you to be. A little play on words. Cut it off. Circumcise it. Get rid of it. Get rid of that stiff-neckedness in your life and live faithful to me. Yet, sadly, most people won't. Go with me to the book of Acts and we'll move on. Acts chapter 7, we have this great defense of Stephen as he is preaching before the Jewish council. And what will be his last words just about. He's been preaching to them about Father Abraham, and his Jewish audience loved it when they talked about Abraham. And he's been talking about Jewish inheritance, and he turns it on them. And he says, you stiff-necked and you uncircumcised in heart and in your ears. You do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Well, that would hurt if you were a Jewish person who, according to your heritage, you would have been circumcised, and now he's calling you uncircumcised in heart. Oh, wait. God said in Deuteronomy 10:16, circumcise your heart, to cut off your stiff-neckedness. But he said, you stiff-necked, uncircumcised. That would have been a walk up and a slap in the face. You see, the hard heart is one that is stubborn. The hard heart is one that is stiff-necked. It's impenetrable. Impenetrable. It does not allow anything to come in. It's what the word hard means. Don't mean hard and difficult. It is a hard surface. You can't penetrate through it. I think about what Jesus Christ says there in Luke chapter 8 and verse 12. He's talking about the wayside and how the ground was just so trampled down that the seed really couldn't germinate. The seed couldn't go in and take root. Well, that would be hard ground. If you could keep from it, you wouldn't want to sow a field that's all hard ground. You'd at least want to try to till it first. Maybe work the ground, loosen it up. But notice here in Acts chapter 5 and verse 33, the Jewish leaders, they had a hard heart. And it worked out to their detriment. What's been happening here? Well, after you have the story of Ananias and Sapphira, Peter's preaching to them as he frequently did in the first part of Acts. When they heard his statement, what has he just said? We'll go back to verse 31, talking about Jesus. Verse 30, hang on a tree. Verse 31, God's exalted him with his right hand to be a prince and a savior to give repentance to Israel. Verse 33, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and they took counsel to slay them. You mean to tell me, Peter's just preached a sermon, told about the redemptive nature of Jesus Christ and all the wonderful things he's done and how he has offered salvation if you will just submit and believe. And when they heard this, they're cut to the heart and they wanted to kill him. Well, that means the message didn't penetrate. They heard it. Oh, yes, they heard it. They're cut to the heart, but they're not going to act upon it. Go back to the story of Stephen, Acts chapter 7, verse 54. Because those that stoned Stephen, well, they had a hard heart as well. I know, because they stoned him. Watch. Verse 54, after he's been preaching to them, just called them stiff-necked, uncircumcised. When they heard these things, they're cut to the heart. And they gnashed on him with their teeth. They're literally getting vindictive. They are going to take up stones and kill him. Did they hear? Yes, they heard. Did they think about what they'd been told? Oh, yes, they did. They were cut to the heart, but instead of acting upon it with a soft heart, their heart was hardened. It was impenetrable. And so they sought to kill Stephen. You don't want a hardened heart. You don't want it to look like that picture being made of stone, because you try to mess with something stone too much and it'll just shatter. See, friends, also the hard heart, well, it's difficult to break. When something is difficult to break, I'm talking about requiring a lot of effort, a lot of energy to break it. And it's usually painful. I want you to think about it. In your body, you have a whole host of bones. Your bones are hard to break, and that's by design. Can they be broken? Yes. When you do it, it hurts a lot. Some bones obviously hurt more than others. Or I want you to think about this. You have a big boulder and you want a whole lot of little boulders. You take a sledgehammer and that's going to be painful. And you're going to have to struggle to break. Now, you can break down that big boulder. It's going to take you a while. You're really going to be sore the next day, but you can do it. But it's going to be difficult. It's difficult to break. Go back to the book of Daniel, if you will. Daniel chapter 5. I want you to notice this. Usually the heart that is hard to break is because of pride. Pride in oneself makes hearts difficult to break. Here in Daniel chapter 5 and verse 20, well, at the end of Daniel 5, we see the handwriting on the wall. But when his heart was lifted up, Daniel starts speaking to the king in verse 17 and 18. In verse 20, when his heart was lifted up, his mind hardened in pride. He was disposed of his kingly throne. They took his glory from him. He's talking about King Nebuchadnezzar, the one that built that really tall statue that Daniel's friends Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were to bow down and worship. And they said, we will not worship. Whether our God protects us or he won't, we won't bow down and worship. This is the same Nebuchadnezzar that lived like a wild beast out in the wilderness to learn a lesson. That's what he's recounting. His heart was hardened. It was because of his pride Nebuchadnezzar suffered these things. His heart was difficult to break. Notice here Mark chapter 8 and verse 17. Here Christ is talking about people whose hearts are hard to break. He's going to talk about the Pharisees, the leaven specifically of the Pharisees. Mark 8 and verse 17. The Pharisees had a good habit of coming up to Christ and asking him to see a miracle after he'd just done a miracle. See, they weren't watching what he was doing. They were trying to trap him. They've come to ask him for a miracle. He says, take heed of the leaven of the Pharisees. Verse 17, Jesus knew it. He said, why reason ye? Because ye have no bread. See, they thought Jesus was physically talking about leaven to make bread. No. Perceive ye not, neither understand. Have you hardened yet your heart? Or has your heart yet been hardened? He says, are you not listening because you don't want to listen, because you don't want to understand? Are you not listening because your heart is hardened, because it's difficult to break? Yes, it was actually. See, a lot of people in Jesus' day, they couldn't get his spiritual teachings because they'd get hung up on the physical side of things. But notice, there are even people who do not want to believe. I know you find that hard to believe, that people don't want to believe. Look there in John chapter 12. Verses 37 and 40. Jesus once again performing miracles. But though he had done so many miracles before him, verse 37, yet they believed him not. Why? Verse 40. He's quoting from Isaiah. He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. Jesus Christ has literally healed people who had an incurable disease in front of these people's eyes. And he has literally made food appear from a small amount of food before these people's eyes. And he has done miracle after miracle after miracle, and yet they don't believe him. Why? Because they had hardened their hearts. They didn't want to believe. It didn't matter what Jesus had done. I mean, good grief, he raised people from the dead. And yet they didn't want to believe. Why? Because they didn't. They went into it and they were so determined, it doesn't matter what he does, I won't believe him. Well, that's not the way to act. They had a heart that was difficult to break. It was hard. See, when we go to Scripture and we read of these miracles of Christ, they're recorded that we might believe, John 20 and verse 31. They're written so that you and I can have hope. So don't have a hard heart. Instead, you want a soft heart. Which, by the way, your heart is actually soft. Your physical heart, so why wouldn't your spiritual heart be the same? We want a soft heart. What is a soft heart? Well, it's the exact opposite of a hard, so that means it is submissive. It is willing to listen. Willing to listen to God with a view towards obedience. You know that passage there in Matthew chapter 7? Verses 24 through 27, Jesus tells a story about these two men that went out to build a house. We sing it in Vacation Bible School called The Wise Man Built His House Upon a Rock, and The Foolish Man Built His House Upon the Sand, and the rains came and the floods descended. The wise man's house stood firm, but the foolish man's house went splat. Why? It wasn't built on a good foundation. So build your house on the Lord Jesus Christ. See, when we have a submissive heart, we're going to be like that wise man. We're going to build our house upon the rock of Jesus Christ, our spiritual house, that is, upon the rock of Jesus Christ. James says in James chapter 1, 22, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. And then he goes on to liken the man that hears but will not do as one that looks, and King James will say, his face in a natural glass. That would be a mirror. He's like a man who goes and looks at himself in a mirror, and then as soon as he walks away from the mirror, forgets what he looks like. Well, the whole reason we look in a mirror is to make sure our hair looks nice, or at least tolerable for some of us, and that you don't have anything on your face, but you don't immediately forget what you look like. Well, James says you do if you hear, but you don't do what he says to do. He goes on to say in James 4 and 7, submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. But notice this passage in Hebrews 5, verses 7, 8, and 9. Hebrews 5, 7, 8, and 9. When we are submissive, that means I will submit to the one who wrote the book. Notice this. Talking about Jesus. He's making a reference to Melchizedek, how Christ is like him, who in the days of the flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, he heard, was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect or complete, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. See, when I have a submissive heart, that means I am willing to submit to the one who is the author of eternal salvation. Dear friends, that's not John Wesley. It's not John Calvin or any of the other Johns. It's not Buddha or Muhammad, Joseph Smith, the Pope. It's Jesus Christ. He is the one who died for me. He wrote the book. Therefore, I will be submissive to him. What else is the heart, or is the soft heart, I should say? It's malleable. It's moldable. What's that mean? Willing to be changed under the hand of God. You know, one of the reasons we like gold as a precious metal, A, because it has intrinsic value, but B, in of itself, it's real easy to form or to fashion. It's real easy to make into necklaces and rings and jewelry and the like, because it's very malleable. It's very moldable. Go with me to Isaiah 64 and verse 8, if you will. Isaiah, almost towards the end, got 66 chapters. So Isaiah 64 and verse 8. Notice this. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, thou art our potter. We are all the work of thy hand. You think about clay. Clay is very malleable, very moldable. And you go to somebody who is a skilled potter, and you can just watch them make beautiful cups and vases or vases and just all sorts of things. They know what they're doing. That clay in of itself cannot turn into those things. Whenever I see this passage in Isaiah 64 and verse 8, I immediately think of the hymn, "Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, and I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will, while I am standing, yielded and still." That's what the clay is, right? The clay is waiting to be molded. Look at that passage in Ephesians 2 and verse 10, because Paul is going to say, "You are created unto good works." Well, who's creating you? Well, that would be the master potter. That'd be Jesus Christ, of course, himself. Today, Hebrews 3:13 is the day of salvation. Go there. Hebrews 3 and verse 13. He's going to say, as I don't know why I wasn't turning there with you, Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13, "But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Don't be hardened. Be malleable. Be moldable. By the way, the soft heart, it's also penetrable. See, the hard heart was impenetrable. It wouldn't let anything in. But the soft heart will allow the Word of God to come in. The soft heart, when it's penetrable, is like those there on the day of Pentecost. About 3,000 cried out, Acts 2:37, "Men and brethren, what shall we do to be saved?" Well, they had let the Word of God in. They were mulling it around, realized they needed to do something more than just hear. So they acted upon that. What about the psalmist, Psalm 119 and verse 11, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." We think about hiding it in our heart, but to do that, you've got to let it penetrate your heart. You've got to let it come in to your life. Colossians 3:16, a hallmark passage on why we don't use instrumental music in worship. He says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs." Let it dwell in you. How does the word of Christ dwell in me? By letting it in. Notice what John says in 1 John chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. 1 John 2 and 5, "But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby we know that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk, even as we have walked." So if you let the word of God in, if you submit to it, you'll walk in it. But finally, see, the hard heart was hard to break. It's not so with the soft heart. It is easy to break. By doing that, that means you're going to let God in. Time will escape us if we go to Psalm 51, but that's a beautiful passage that David writes as he repents over his sins with Bathsheba. And in the entirety of that, he is praying, Lord, break my heart. Create in me a clean heart. You know, sometimes if a bone is so messed up, you've got to actually have your bone broken and reset to be in the proper place. That's what David wants God to do with his heart. That means it's easy to break. That should be Luke 22, not Luke 2. Luke 22 and 42, Jesus Christ is praying, Lord, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Jesus was willing to break his heart, to submit, let God have control. In John 5 and verse 30, go with me there, and that will do it. John chapter 5 and the 30th verse, Jesus Christ always willing to let God take control. That's John 6. I knew that looked wrong. John 5 and 30. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. See, Jesus had a heart that was easy to break because he was submissive. The whole reason Jesus walked this earth for about 30 years was to be submissive to God. Dear friends, a question for you. What kind of heart do you have? Well, if your heart's stubborn, it's hard. If it's submissive, it's soft. If it's stiff-necked, it's hard. Malleable, it's soft. If it's impenetrable, it's hard. If it can be penetrated, it's soft. If it's difficult to break, it's hard. But if it's easy to break, it's soft. We're going to sing an invitation song that I specifically requested, Is Thy Heart Right with God? And as we sing this song, don't just sing it because you know the words, because we sing it in regular rotation. I want you to think about it. Ask yourself that question. Is my heart in a right standing with my Lord? If it's not, maybe your heart needs to be broken. You need to submit to Him. Maybe you're not a Christian. We'd love to immerse you into Christ. You hear, believe, repent, confess, and then upon that confession, you're baptized into Christ. Your sins are washed away. That means you have a soft heart because you're doing what God wants you to do. If you're a Christian, remain faithful to the very end. And if your heart's not right with God as a Christian, repent of those sins. And we'd love to pray with you and pray for you. Think about the song as we sing it. And if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, we ask that you come while we stand and while we sing.